Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good to see you all this morning. Hey, listen, that meeting right after the service that my wife will be having out here has to do with that opportunity for you to go and see that musical in near Hershey, Pennsylvania. They do an incredible job. And it's worth every penny, and it's just a great time of fellowship. We'll be spending one night and then coming back the following day. We will be able to do some things, shop if you'd like to do that, and eat if you'd like to do that. Shopping and eating, that about describes the Baptist Church, shopping and eating. It would be a great time for you to come, single, it doesn't matter. Married couples, we'd love to have you. Young couples, it'd be great fellowship for you and a great opportunity to learn some wonderful things and lessons. I think it'd be great for you to be there. So be at that meeting if you would, please. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read some verses in just a moment, just a little background. Matthew chapter 5 is often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It goes from Matthew 5 and verse 1 right on through chapter 7 and verse 29. It is a discourse by Christ on the believer's life, what it looks like. What kind of character it should show, what kind of demeanor it should carry. It's the standard for the believer that Christ preaches there. Much of what's being said, especially in Matthew chapter 5, the Bible refers to that as the Beatitudes. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Blessed are the peacemakers. Those are called the Beatitudes. In the middle of chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, we have a very familiar portion of Scripture. In fact, chapter 5 and verse 16 probably is one of the most quoted verses in all of the book of Matthew. It's the verse that says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We're calling this message this morning a portrait by Christ. These are words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus in his public ministry. He was teaching about the Christian life, and he describes with word picture and paints a painting, literally, of what it is we should look like. How we should be viewed and what God wants us to emulate in our life as we walk in amongst the world and as we live out our life publicly before others. And so believers are called here the light of the world. Listen to these verses. Ye are the light of the world. Now, that can only be said of a believer. By believer, I mean someone who has made a profession to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and making that profession lives out their life for Him. It's to believe in Christ, amen? But it's not just a head knowledge, it's a heart knowledge. It goes from here to here. A lot of people miss heaven by 18 inches. They have a head knowledge about Jesus, but they don't have a heart acceptance of Jesus. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 of that same chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 10 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So when it says here, "Ye are the light of the world," Jesus is talking to those who know him as their personal Savior. And he can say to them, you're the light of the world. Now, the Bible does tell us in chapter 1 of the book of John that Christ is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. That means that Christ doesn't bear the light. Christ is the light. When it says here, you are the light of the world, it doesn't say we are the light in essence, that we are the product that produces the light. We are a reflector of the light, the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, it's like the sun and the moon. The sun is the main light, amen, in our solar system. But the moon shines at night, but it's reflecting the sun's rays. The moon doesn't itself have the ability to illuminate. It is simply a reflective body in space that reflects the light of the sun. And so we are the reflectors, amen? I mean, it's the old adage, the only way many people will see Jesus is to see him in you. And so the Bible is pretty straight here, and Christ is trying to tell us, this is what you look like. If he were to paint a canvas, and that's what's being done here, if he would paint a canvas picture of the Christian, it would move in four different ways. And we want to look at those four things this morning, the portrait by Christ of the believer. And I want you to notice just four things that are important. Number one, this picture, according to verse 14, this picture is an undeniable picture. Write that down. It's an undeniable picture. Listen to what it says. Ye are the light of the world. Period. This is Jesus talking. Now he's looking at his disciples and some of those others that followed him, and he's saying to them, ye are the light of the world. He wants them to know that it's an indisputable fact that they are, in fact, the light. Now, this bears a great deal of consequence to us. Because if we are the light of the world, people, the Bible talks about people in the world live in darkness. That is, they don't have the ability to see Jesus the way we do. They don't understand him. They question church and those kind of things. They're not mean by character. They just don't understand. And God wants us to understand that we're light, and we're to give the light to those who do not have the light. And so when he says, ye are the light of the world, he's saying to you, it's an indisputable, undeniable fact of life for every single believer. He's pointing out to his disciples that all believers are to be a light. His disciples were to be, and those that will follow are to be. We are following. Amen? Amen. We are now alive in this era. We are now alive in the 21st century. And we're to be the kind of people that are light givers. We're reflecting the light of Christ. And just like the moon shines out at night, he wants us to shine out to a world that needs him. And they need him. This world would be a much better place if every person on the face of this globe would just follow the Lord Jesus. It would be a much more loving place, be a much more kind place. People would have tender compassion for one another. They would have a desire to help others. They would have that right kind of attitude and right kind of character. But they're not going to know. They're not going to be able to see it unless there's somebody there that's shining the light. Ye are the light of the world. It bears a great deal on responsibility, does it not? It tells us we have a responsibility. Let me just suggest two thoughts about that. Number one, this is an awesome responsibility. An awesome responsibility. Years ago, when I was in high school, UCLA was the basketball power for college hoops in the 60s. Lou Alcindor, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, but he was Lou Alcindor first, was the first college seven-footer, 7 foot 2 inches, that really could dribble the ball, bounce the ball, play with great ability. He had a tremendous ability around the rim and as well as away from the rim. He shot that skyhook, if you remember. He was an incredible scorer and an incredible basketball player. Well, he played for UCLA when I was a senior in high school. Our junior year, we won our tournament. And so we had an opportunity then to be put in a bag, literally, of drawing. And the UCLA basketball program under John Wooden would come and practice with one basketball team from high school in the city of California every year. That was our high school. So we got to practice with those guys. Now, I'm telling you, when you walk up to shake hands with the center and your head comes to his knees, you know you're small. We got to practice with those guys. It was an overwhelming thing. And they talked to us afterwards and challenged us to be all that we could be. John Wooden was an incredible motivator of people. He was a motivational speaker as well as a great coach. And John Wooden said those of us that were gathered there, he just said, you know, you have a great responsibility to not just be great basketball players, to be great men. It was a challenge to us to live right. I never forgot that. Still talking about it today, and I'm 68 years of age. It was a moving experience. It was an awesome responsibility, but it doesn't touch the awesomeness of the responsibility of Jesus looking at me and saying, hey, Len, you're the light of the world. This is an awesome responsibility. Amen? But not only is this responsibility that is undeniable in picture awesome, but it is a demanding responsibility. Requires something. Doesn't mean we sit down and just watch. Amen? It means that we are to move. It demands my all for Christ. That doesn't mean that we act silly or act goofy or put on some kind of pious face. Doesn't mean you walk around saying holy, holy all day long. That's not what it's talking about. But it means that you are to be an example of Christ. People need to see in you the Lord Jesus. And the only way we can do that is if we are responsible to go out and do it. It's demanding. It's a requirement. It's something we should be doing. And let me suggest this, lest we miss this. You do it whether you do it or not. You're an example in some way, whether you know it or not. I've told the story of people about a little boy that used to ride our bus route. We ran bus routes in a church when I was a younger pastor, associate pastor out in California. This little guy got on the bus, and I asked him his name, and guess what his name was? Leonard. That's my name. I said, man, we got the same name. Oh, he couldn't believe it. He's about 11 years old, 10 or 11 years old. His eyes got big as silver dollars. And he came to church, and he continued to come to church. Pretty soon, I'd go sit down in church, and guess who sat right by me? Leonard. Leonard and Leonard on the pew. When I opened my Bible, Leonard opened his Bible. I would even turn my head certain ways, look at the pastor, and I'd see him crank his little neck like that, look up there. He was copying me. He was watching how I walked. When I left, he walked in my footsteps, followed behind me. We went out to the bus, he went on the bus. He sat as close to me as he could sit. One day we had to leave that church. And I had to tell Leonard I wouldn't be there anymore. It crushed me, I think, as much as it crushed him. He said this, "Who am I going to follow now?" I said, "Jesus." "I've tried to be like Jesus to you, Leonard. Now you follow him." That's exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. You follow Jesus. You be a light that people can see. There are all kinds of Leonards that are in the world that are looking to a teenager or a younger adult or an older adult and watch them to see how they're going to live, where they're going to go, what they're going to do, and they will emulate your life. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." It's an undeniable picture. Secondly, notice it's a very visible picture. Look what he says, continues in verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Cannot be hid. It's visible. He may have been referring to Nazareth. He could have been referring to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city of hills. It's set on several hills. They're called mountains in the Bible, but they're really hills. They're not very high. 1,300 feet, I think, is the highest. Mount Zion's at one end. Mount Moriah's at the other. Mount of Olives is across the Brook Kidron. They're all right there. They're not more than a fifth of a mile apart, any of them. They're right there. He could have been talking about that. But he might have been talking about Nazareth, because Nazareth is the city that's set up on a hill. Jesus was raised in Nazareth. And at night when you're traveling to Nazareth, there are no street lights. There are no road lights. There's no way to light the roadway. But you got to Nazareth because you could look up, and we did this at night. You can look up and see the houses lit on the hill, and it lit up Nazareth so that you could make the direction and you could follow the road and you could end up in Nazareth. Now, we went up to see Nazareth just to be there, and we sang in a church. About 500 of us went to a little church, filled the church to full, balcony, everything was full, and we just sang hymns all night. Wouldn't that be fun? But we were going up to Nazareth, and we could tell we were going to Nazareth. We could see Nazareth because it was a city on a hill, and it could not be hid because of the light it was manifesting from some distance away. People see you. They see you. They see how you talk. They see how you walk. They watch where you go. They see what you do. You are observable to the public eye. Jesus is saying here, we are visible and being viewed by the world. They see our lives. They're watching us, observing us. The eyes of the world are upon us, literally. Jesus is saying a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You can't live your Christian life in secret. You have to be open about it. And I don't mean by open, mean-spirited or ornery or castigating or trying to push somebody into something they don't want. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about an expression of godliness that displays righteousness in a loving way. That's what they're looking to see. This kind of visibleness should be threefold. You want to write these three things down. Number one, it should be holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. That word conversation means how you live. It means manner of life. Holy. Now, holy, again, doesn't mean this kind of craziness that some have adopted that says you have to look a certain way and appear in a certain way and make sure you have a family Bible to carry under your arm. That's not what it's talking about. But holy here has to do with the heart. Amen? It's what draws us to Christ. It's what we live with him for. It's how we want to express him is from the heart. And so when it says holiness, it means our heart is lived out in our life. The only way man will see our heart is to view how we live. Man looks on the outward appearance. Amen? God looks on the heart. God sees your heart, but men can't see it. So the only way they can view your holiness is by how you live from your heart. This visible picture must be a holy picture. Secondly, this visible picture must be a heavenly picture, all God's people said. And by heavenly, I mean it has the sense of heaven in it. It displays the things that would be heavenly. How about kindness? How about loving tenderness? How about helpfulness? How about care? How about compassion? How about consideration? That should be the Christian's life. We should be living that way. The first people that should show up to help should be believers. The first people to carry the meal over to the neighbor whose husband is sick or wife is bedridden or they need an operation ought to be believers. You ought to show up. Well, Pastor, I do that for saved people. I know you do, but you need to do it for unsaved people. They need to see that you care about them. This picture should be a holy picture, should be a heavenly picture. Then here's a third thing. It should be a harmless picture. Write that down. Let me read a verse to you. Philippians chapter 4. Let me get over there real quickly. The Bible says here in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Isn't that a powerful verse? Hey, let's shine as lights in the world. We're amongst a world that doesn't know Christ. They don't understand Christianity. They don't have a concept of what that means. And the only way they're ever going to know is if we shine as lights in a dark world. We're harmless, means sincere without any desire to injure. It's never hateful. It's never harmful. It's sweet and tender. It's meek. It's gentle. We have a responsibility. Jesus paints a picture here, says it's an undeniable picture. Then he tells us that it's a visible picture, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But then thirdly, I want you to see, he tells us that it's a potent picture. Look at verse 15. I love this verse. How powerful is this? Listen very carefully. Verse 15 says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. How many see that? Let's say that electrical goes out in your house. And you got candles. And you want to give light to the room, amen? You don't light the candle and put a bushel over it. That means a basket. Or whatever. That would be what? Dumb. You would be dumb to do that. You don't do that. If you want to light the room, you don't hide it under a bushel. The Bible says, here's how powerful it is. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. It shows its light to everybody that is in that room. Once it's lit, it helps everybody in that room see. It's so powerful that it gives light unto all. A spirit of Christ-likeness is light with so much power that it can give light to all that are in the room. One person can light up a community with the light of God if they're willing to let their light shine. A community. Do you realize that if we practiced this principle, each one of us just decided to be a light, let our light shine, we stop thinking about what we want and start thinking about what Jesus wants. We stop thinking about what may happen and start thinking about how good it would be to shine my light. That we would not have a place to put everybody that wanted to come to this place because y'all are lights. We're lighting up the community for Jesus Christ. One poem writer wrote this, how far the little candle throws his beam, so shines his godliness in a wicked world. And by the way, all candles aren't the same size. How many know that? But all of them burn. All of them show light. It's a foolish argument to say, well, Pastor, I'm not much of a talker. I don't have much to tell anybody. In fact, I'm not important enough to share with people. You're a light, aren't you? You're a candle, aren't you? Everyone here is a candle. We put that candle on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. It's a potent, powerful picture. And one last thing. This is an accountable picture. There is accountability here. Look at verse number 16. Jesus says this. After he tells us that we're the light of the world, after he says a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid, after he tells us that we're light that lights the whole house, he says this, because you know that, because I've given you this information, because this picture has been painted for you, there is an accountability. Verse 16 says this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good work and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's a twofold accountability. And number one, he says that we need to make sure as we shine that people will see our good work. That implies, at least, that there's the potential for somebody to do bad work, so God doesn't want them to see our bad work. Amen? Your neighbor comes to borrow a cup of sugar, and she forgets to bring it back, or she doesn't bring it back. Don't go next door and yell at her for not bringing over the sugar and then say, "Would you come to church with me on Sunday?" Amen? Forget about the dumb sugar. In fact, if you loved her, go buy her a bag of it. Take it over and say, "Do you know what? I got thinking about you. I know you're busy. You got little ones. And not always easy for you to get to the store. I bought you this bag of sugar." Now you could say, "Would you come to me with me to church?" It's accountable. Let your good works shine. Good works do several things. Let me give them to you real quickly, just a few. Just four things. Number one, good works enrich life. Good works enrich life. Secondly, good works form a pattern. It's following. It's something somebody could follow. It's followable. Good works furnish a pattern. Number three, good works encourage others in doing the same. Good works encourage others in doing the same. And then the last thing, good works demonstrate the reality of our faith. How do men know you're a Christian? The old songwriter said they'll know you're Christians by your love. Well, what love is he talking about? Just the fact that I say I love them? No, love is a demonstration that you care about people. Love is more powerful in the doing than in the saying. My wife has a birthday, and I tell her on that birthday, "Hey, I just want you to know I love you. Happy birthday." That's nice, amen? But if it doesn't come with anything else, I know you women. I know I've told you this before, but my wife, she says, "I'd like to have this for my birthday," then she orders it. Then when it comes, she said, "Would you wrap this and give it to me at my birthday?" That's good for me, amen? I don't mind that. I've never bought a wrong thing for her. Amen? Yeah, amen. But that's just accountability. That's what Jesus is saying here. They may see your good works. God wants you to live out before others your good works. The Bible does say faith without works is dead, being alone. Good works glorify God. Because the next accountability is this, that they may see your good works. Accountability number one. Number two, we are accountable to make sure that all of our good works bring glory to God. That they may see your good works and then pat you on the back. That's not what it says. That they may see your good works and say, "Man, what a great person they are." They might say that, but that's not the end goal here. The end goal is that they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. That is, that they will see you doing what Jesus would have done and say, "You know what? They must work for God. They must know God. God seems to be in their life. They're just glorifying God." And it may even carry the thought, some believe that, this also intends to say, that they will come to the place where they will be people who glorify God. That is, that they'll come to Christ because of your testimony. But whether they come to Christ or not, although that should be our goal, whether they come to Christ or not does not remove from us the accountability to let them see our good works, so that in doing so they might bring glory to the God that uses us to touch their heart. It's an incredible picture. Jesus took a brush, and in Matthew chapter 5, he painted a portrait of believers. And it's quite a picture. It's a picture of the believer that's undeniable. It's a picture that's visible. It's a picture that's potent or powerful. And that's a picture that has accountability. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. All God's people said. Amen. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to be the kind of Christians that would fulfill this picture. What a pretty picture. What a beautiful picture. How Jesus must have loved us to say to us, you're the light of the world. We look to him who lit our life with his salvation. And Father, may it burn ever brightly. In each life here, may we reflect the incredible light of Christ to those who do not know him. And may our light so shine that they would see the things we are doing and glorify our God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.